Look in our Bibles again at Psalm 35. The title of the message this evening, Christ is our salvation. Christ is our salvation. Now, all true preaching is summed up in this one statement, if you can say such a thing. It's this: Christ is all. I have no other goal, no other desire for you who hear me preach than this, that you know Christ. I don't have a program in mind. I don't have any goals in mind like religion does, you know, building big buildings and all the different things, whatever it is that they do. I don't know. I don't got time or inclination for any of it. This is what I desire for you who hear me preach. That you know Christ. Because Christ is all. All true saving faith is summed up in this statement. This one statement. Christ is all. I have no other desire of my heart for me than that I know Christ. That I believe Him. Because Christ is all. Whatever it is that we think we need. Everything that we believe. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer does not have a thing called righteousness. Righteousness is not a thing like a jacket I put on or I could take off. No, Christ is our righteousness. The believer does not have a thing called sanctification whereby we keep ourselves holy. No, Christ is our sanctification. He is our holiness. The believer does not gain a thing called wisdom. It's not like we gain knowledge of things throughout the years. Well, I hope we do. But this is where our wisdom is. Christ is our wisdom. I hope we grow in grace and knowledge, but we never grow past this. Christ is our wisdom. Everything we know about God and everything we know about how God saves sinners is Christ. That's why how He is our wisdom. Everything we know about God is who Christ is and what Christ has done. The believer does not have what the world calls a Christian life. I'm not here to teach you how to walk a better Christian life. I'm here to teach you Christ, because Christ is our life. The believer does not have some sort of intangible pie in the sky hope. You know, I hope this will happen, but no, we have sure hope, because Christ is our hope. Christ is our comfort. Christ is our prophet. Christ is our priest. Christ is our king. Christ is our all. See where I'm going with this? Christ is our salvation. That's the subject of our text this evening. The believer does not have, for lack of a better term, a thing called salvation. A thing that you can trace out on paper. You can prove to, you know, beyond anybody's reasonable doubt that you've got all the technical boxes checked off so that the human mind can somehow comprehend that the sinner is saved. That's not the salvation God's people have. Because salvation is not a thing. It's not something God like that gives you. Salvation is a person. If you look over, hold your finger there, look at Isaiah chapter 12. I'll show you that. You can use many scriptures, but here's a very, very clear one. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. He is my song. He also is become my salvation. See, that salvation is a person. He has become my salvation. God is my salvation. And I have 3 points from these first three verses of Psalm 35 to show us that Christ is our salvation. Now, first, Christ is our intercessor. Verse 1, David says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Now, sinners need more than a good legal argument. Sinners need an intercessor. We need an intercessor who's got something to plead before the judge of all the earth. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the intercessor of His people. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And that word mediator means a reconciler. When Christ pleads for his people as their mediator, he has something to plead that is so powerful, he actually reconciles his people back to God. Christ makes it, so God's not angry with his people anymore. He had no reason to be angry at them anymore. And Christ, what he has to plead is so powerful, he reconciles his people back to God. He makes it so they're not mad at God anymore, so that they love God, so that they bow to him. Now, that's not just being a powerful orator, is it? That's someone that's got something very powerful to plead. And Christ's powerful plea is himself. When Christ pleads for his people, he pleads everything that he is. Christ is righteousness personified. So when he pleads for his people, he pleads himself. He pleads himself as their righteousness. Christ is the sacrifice. So when he pleads that his people be forgiven, all he does is plead himself, that he was sacrificed for their sin. And it's always enough. Always. The Father always says that's enough. When Christ pleads for his people, he never pleads about them anything that they've done. Never. He simply pleads who he is. And the Father always accepts them. So David here prays, Lord, plead for me. Plead for me for against those who strive with me. Now, who is it that would strive with a believer? Well, first of all, our sin. Our sin strives against us, doesn't it? Our sin is against us. The mere presence of our sin pleads that we should be separated from God. God said, it's your sin that's separated between you and your God. That our sin's against us, strives against us. Our sin cries out and deserves damnation. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, constantly accuses us before the Father of our sin. And every accusation is true. He's not making one up. Every accusation is true. But what's our hope? In the face of all that, what's our hope? Our only hope is that Christ will take our case and that he will plead against our sin. The Apostle John told us, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, what will Jesus Christ plead for the sin of his people? Very simply, to plead himself. He'll plead his blood. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And when Christ pleads his sacrifice, when he pleads his blood, he just appears before his Father with those scars of his sacrifice. God the judge says, what's sin? Were you accusing them of sin? Well, I don't see any sin. It's gone under the blood of Christ. And that's why David is so concerned that Christ plead his cause. Because that's the only way he can be made not guilty. Only Christ has blood to plead that will actually cleanse from sin. He can't plead the blood of bulls and goats, can he? He can't plead the blood that was demanded to be offered under the law. It'll never do it. And the sacrifices of religion today won't do it either. You know, most people in our day don't actually go catch a lamb or a bull or a goat and offer it as a burnt offering to God, do they? But they still have sacrifices that they hope will make God happy with them. They give up something this sinful flesh desires. They call it lamb. They call it the Christian life. Well, you can't do that, you know. Touch not, taste not, handle not. It'll never please God. But the blood of Christ pleases the Father because it takes away the sin that offends him. So when Christ pleads against the sin of his people, he pleads himself. He pleads his sacrifice. Then God's justice strives against us. Now, God's justice has got to be satisfied. If God's going to stay God, if God's going to remain holy, his justice must be satisfied. And nothing you and I do will ever satisfy God's justice. Ever. Our motions of religion, it might impress men. It might impress men that you come out on a cold, rainy, dark Wednesday night to come to service. It might impress men, but not going to impress God. God had no pleasure in all the sacrifices and all the ceremonies of the Old Testament law. Don't be deceived into thinking he's going to be pleased with us then. But there is one person, there's one place where the Father is well pleased. He is well pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father is well pleased with the obedience of Christ. Perfect. The Father is satisfied with the perfect death of Christ. Isaiah said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Do you know why it pleased? Why would it please the Father to sacrifice his son? There were times when my girls were growing up, I had to whip them. Now they needed it every single time they needed it. Never one time did it make me happy. Every single time it made me upset. How could the Father be pleased with sacrificing his son, slaughtering his son? This way, the death of Christ satisfied God's justice. The Father looked at that bloody, awful sacrifice of his son. He says, Christ gave up the punishment. It's enough. Justice is satisfied. So now, when the intercessor comes to plead for his people, he doesn't plead against justice. He doesn't plead that the Father ignore their sin. No, our intercessor pleads for justice. He always asks his Father to give his people justice. Christ asked the Father, give my people justice by pleading himself. I satisfy justice for them. He pleads himself. He pleads Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Father, give them justice. They're righteous in need. He pleads that his people are not guilty, so justice demands they go free. Christ made his people not guilty by his obedience that he gave them. He made his people holy by taking their sin away, putting it away under the blood of his sacrifice. So when he pleads for his people, he simply pleads himself. And the Father just smiles, just is well pleased with his beloved son. And he's satisfied. And that's the only way the Father can be satisfied. And that's why David is so concerned that the Lord will plead his cause and be his intercessor. Because our Savior lives to make intercession for his people, to always be there to plead his sacrifice for his people. And that's why David, look over verse 23, that's why he can say this. He says, this thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness. Judge me, according to thy righteousness. When Christ our Savior makes intercession for his people, he pleads himself. And when we plead to the Father for ourselves, we got one plea. Thy righteousness. We plead Christ too. He is our intercessor. He is our salvation. So we please him. Plead him. All right, second, Christ is our defender. The end of verse 1, David says, fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Now, David's plea is that the Lord fight against him, those that fight against him. And I know here he means Saul and his armies and the Philistines and whoever else is out there. And the Lord did fight against those enemies, didn't he? But he's got a more specific enemy in mind here. David's asking the Lord to defend him, to take up the fight against those that fight against him. Now, you know, we don't just need the Lord to give us some weapons that we can go out and use to defend ourselves. You know, that would mean that, I don't know, what we're taught, the art of war or something, you know, and Bob would be more safe than me because he's better at using a sword, you know. And Mike would be safer than me, he's better at using a spear. That's not what we need. We need Christ to be our defense. When the apostle talked about putting on the armor of God, I prepared these notes. Monday. And yesterday, I don't know, I can't even remember how this happened, but I was channel surfing around. I stopped on this stupid TV preacher talking about putting on the armor of God. And all the things you can do going out, it's like a, he made it sound like a video game or something. I thought, could you even read the Bible before you talk about this? Well, the apostle talked about putting on the armor of God. He didn't mean that we take these different things and you become a ninja or something. He means put on Christ. It's so simple. Just put on Christ. Gird your loins with the truth. With Christ who is the truth. Christ is the truth that we believe. He is the truth of God. Now, let Him be your strength. Gird up your loins with Him. Put on the breastplate of Christ, who is our righteousness. Christ is the one who protects the heart. Shod your feet with the gospel of Christ. Just look to Christ. Christ is the one who guides our steps. We take the shield of faith in Christ. It's the faith of the faithfulness of Christ to accomplish all your salvation. It's His faithfulness to keep us to the end. It's not our faithfulness. It's His faithfulness. That's the shield of faith. It's the faithfulness of Christ. Take the helmet of salvation. It's the helmet of Christ who is our salvation. Christ is the one who will protect your head from error. Just take Him. Take the sword of the Word of God, which is Christ. This is our only weapon. It's the only weapon we use to fight against error. It's our only weapon that we use in the salvation of God's people. It's the only weapon we have to protect and comfort the hearts of God's people. It's to take the sword. You can't separate Christ, the written word, from Christ, the incarnate word. Just take Christ. He's our weapon. David uses some very descriptive language here that just utterly thrilled me when I was looking at this on Monday. Janet came into the study right as I was looking at this, and I was talking to her about it. She said, "You're ready to preach right now." I said, "Right now. I mean, if I get everybody together right now, 3 o'clock on Monday, this is so good. I hope it comes out as good as it did Monday." David says, "Stand up. Stand up to my help." I got a vision of a fearful child of God. They see trouble coming. There's trouble all around them, and they're defenseless against it. Just crush them. But what comfort there is for that weak, fearful child of God to see our Heavenly Father stand up. Just see Him rouse Himself up like that old lion and go out there to meet that trouble for us. We are always safe if the Lord is the one who stands up to go out and meet our enemies. If Christ is the one who stands up to meet our enemies. We'll say with David here, verse 4, "Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that defies my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them." Oh, if He stands up, He'll chase them. "Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Let the angel of the Lord stand up and persecute them. Go out to meet them. He'll run off every enemy." I love to think about our Savior standing up. Different times that He stood up for His people. In eternity, when there was only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father determined He's going to save people. But they can't save themselves. What's more, they won't save themselves. They won't do anything to save themselves. There's none of this, "Well, if they'll take the first step, I'll go the rest of the way," because they won't take the first step. Not only they can't take the first step, they won't take the first step. Well, you know, somebody without the wisdom of God, that may look like a lost cause. Someone watching could have wondered. There wasn't anybody, but somebody watching could have wondered. Any sinner be saved then? And then Christ the Savior stood up. He said, "Father, I'll go save them. You send me, I'll be surety for them. I'll bring every one of them to your feet. You require it at my hand." And then there was a day when righteousness must come to the earth. Someone must come to keep the law, to make God's elect righteous. And Christ the Savior, sitting there on the throne of glory, stood up. He said, Father, I'll go. Send me. I'll go fight for my people. I'll go make them righteous by obeying the law for them. Christ stood up from the throne of glory so that he could stoop and humble himself to become a man, to be the representative of his people, to save them from their sin. And in time, he appeared, didn't he? He appeared in Bethlehem's manger, lived a life of perfection, closely watched by everyone around him, closely watched by his Father. He lived a life of absolute holiness. Nobody's done it before or since. Nobody ever will. But yet there came a day when the justice of God against the sin of God's elect had to be satisfied. The law demands death for sin. There's got to be death for sin. The songwriter said, I was guilty, but nothing to say. They were coming to take me away. And a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him come. Let him come. Take me instead. That's the time Christ the substitute stood up and said, take me. Take me to be the sacrifice for my people. He was there with his disciples in the garden. The angry mob came being led by Judas Iscariot. The Savior stepped out to meet him. He didn't hide behind. He didn't hide somewhere. He didn't try to run off. He stepped out. So who are you looking for? Who seek you? He said, I am. They said, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. He said, they all fell down. He didn't run off, did he? He waited till they got up. He said, who seek you? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. Take me. It's me you seek. And he allowed himself, he stood up and allowed himself to be taken to Calvary's tree to pay the sin debt of his people by suffering and dying in their place. And that gospel of the successful Savior, the success of his death, his burial, his resurrection, has been preached all over the world. And it will be until the end of time. And that day's coming. The day when time will be no more is coming. There's going to be a day of resurrection. The day when these bodies will be raised from the grave. But you know, the resurrection is not an event. In that day of resurrection, we're not going to be running around looking for our loved ones that we buried many years ago and looking for them in the resurrection. See what you know, where... No, that's not... The resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. It's a person. Now our Lord told Martha that. He told her that at the grave of her brother. She said, oh, I know he'll rise again last day. He said, Martha, imagine her heart broken. And the Master tells her, Martha, I am the resurrection. Whoever believes in me will never die. You believe that? You believe Christ, you do. Martha said, yeah, yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. Our hope of the resurrection is that Christ is going to come. He's going to come back. And one more time, he's going to stand upon this earth. See, that's why the believer is not interested in all the events surrounding their resurrection. I'm sure it'll be spectacular. All these bodies, people rising from the dead. It'll be spectacular. I have no doubt about it. But when all that's going on, there's one thing the believer is going to care about. Just one. Only one. It's seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him coming. It's wanting to see Him and be with Him and be like Him. Look at Job chapter 19. They tell me that Job, the book of Job, is the oldest recorded writings that there are in Scripture. The book of Job was written before Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. This is the oldest writings we have, the oldest statement we have from a believer. And this is what Job was looking for. This is what Job was looking for before Christ even came the first time. Job was looking for Christ to return again. Job 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. that they were graven with an iron pen and led in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, after I'm just returned to dust, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him, and not another. He won't be a stranger to me, though my reins be consumed within me. I'm going to rise again, and in that, I'm going to rise again in that day that the Savior stands upon the earth. What a day that'll be. To see the Savior stand upon this earth in absolute victory. And then there'll come a day of judgment. We must all appear before the mercy seat of Christ. We'll see many come before our Lord. They're pretty sure about themselves. They're pretty sure how this thing's going to go. They'll come before Him pleading all the religious things that they've done in His name. Lord, we preached in Your name. We prophesied in Your name. We did miracles and wonders in Your name. And we'll watch the Lord tell them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Those are sobering words. I don't care who you are, those are sobering words. A sinner, knowing our sin, knowing our guilt, knowing who, what we are, fears to appear before the judge of all the earth, who will judge everything in absolute rightness. Holiness. But those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have nothing to fear. Frank Sweeney had an old song he sang. He said, when it's time for me in judgment, I'll not be full of fear. Christ will stand. He'll stand where my name is called, and for me, say, I'm here. You see, I'm not going to have to stand before the bar of God's justice in myself. I'm not going to have to stand there with my works or my faith or my guilt, because Christ will stand for me. He'll stand and say, I'm here. And the Father's going to smile and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Christ stands to defend His people. And when He does, He defends His people simply by who He is. Just His presence defends His people. David says in verse 2, take hold of shield and buckler. For our shield and our buckler is Christ. Let me show you that. Look back at Psalm 18. Our buckler is Christ. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. He is the buckler to all those that trust Him. And look at Psalm 33, verse 20. Christ is our shield. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help, and He is our shield. Everything that defends us, when Christ our Savior stands up to defend His people, everything that defends us is Christ. He is our defense. And then thirdly, Christ is our salvation. The end of verse 3, David says, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Oh, what words to hear the Savior say, I am thy salvation. Now, what is it that a sinner needs to be saved? What is it he needs to have in order to be saved? Don't overcomplicate it. People write great big old thick books on how to be saved. What is it a sinner needs to be saved? Don't overcomplicate it now. It's Christ. It's Christ. A sinner needs to be saved from sin. Christ was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ has delivered His people from the damning power of sin. He already suffered as our substitute. We're delivered from that. Christ has delivered His people from the controlling power of sin. Now you see, wait a minute, that's not very comforting to me, because I still sin. Everything I do is sin. Absolutely, you're absolutely right. Everything we do is sin. But He hasn't delivered His people from the presence of sin just yet, has He? But He's delivered His people from the controlling power of sin. You who believe Christ, I'm sure you're like me. There was a day that you wanted to believe him, and you couldn't. No matter how hard you tried, you couldn't make yourself believe, could you? There was a day that you wanted to love Christ. There was a day that you wanted to bow to him. There was a day that you wanted to surrender to him. No matter how hard you tried, you couldn't do it. There's a day that you wanted to see Christ in the Word. And no matter how hard you read, no matter how hard you looked, no matter how much you squinted, you couldn't see him, could you? Now you do. What happened? God caused you to be born again. He delivered you from the controlling power of sin that stopped you from being able to believe Christ. Now you can't not believe him. You just believe him because you've been born again. You've been delivered from the controlling power of sin. So now you believe Christ. You love Christ. You love to hear him preached. You love to rest in Christ who is our salvation. He delivered us from the controlling power of sin. You just hold on. There's a day coming. He's going to deliver us from even the presence of sin. He delivered his people. He saved us from our sin. A sinner needs to be saved from the curse of the law. The law's got to be, justice has got to be satisfied. Well, Christ delivered us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. A sinner needs to be saved from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A sinner needs to be saved from this world. Will you be a good Jew? Christ has overcome the world. See, everything we need is found in just one pinpoint place. Everything we need is Christ. And that's why I told you at the beginning of the message, that's my only desire, my only goal in preaching, is that those who hear me preach know Christ. Because if you've got him, you've got it all. That's not just good sounding religious words. If you've got him, you've got it all. You've got it all. Then what should we do? If that's true, Christ is our salvation. If I've got him, I've got it all. Then what should I do? Do what David does right here in seeking. Ask him. Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Lord, speak comfort to my heart. Reveal yourself to me so that I know you are my salvation. Well, how does God speak to any son of Adam? If you go home tonight and you're laying down in bed and you think you heard God say, I am thy salvation, you better check, maybe you took the wrong medicine or something, because that's not how God speaks to his people. God speaks to any son of Adam, just there's only one way he does it. It's by his word. This word is the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews said, God in time past did speak audibly to our fathers. He did, by the prophets. But in these last days, he doesn't do that anymore. In these last days, he's spoken unto us by his son. By the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. Then let's seek him. Let's say with David, Lord, say to my soul, I am thy salvation. Lord, you've saved others. Save me. Lord, you promised mercy to sinners. Be merciful to me. And if we ever hear him speak, if we ever hear Christ speak to the heart, we hear him with that ear of faith, this is what we'll know. We'll know this. Christ is all my salvation. If Christ ever speaks to the heart and he says, I am thy salvation, you know what we'll say? We'll say the same thing Simeon said. Lord, let me depart in peace. Now mine eyes have seen my salvation. Oh, I pray that the Lord enable us to do that. And if he does, if he reveals himself to us, we'll say what David says in verse 9. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. It will rejoice in him who is our salvation. Christ is our salvation. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God, how we thank you for such a Savior. How we thank you for salvation that's sure, that's full, that's free, that's certain because of the Savior. Lord, I pray that you would reveal Christ to each heart here this evening. Reveal Christ to us. Don't let us be taken up with the motions of religion or all the religious activity that we do. Father, let us be taken up with Christ. Reveal Christ to the heart. Cause us to trust Him, to rest in Him, to depend upon Him, to look to Him, to desire Him, to look for His coming, to love Him, to serve His people, to serve His cause, to serve His gospel faithfully where you please. Father, bless us, we pray. Bless us with the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His precious and great name we pray and give thanks.